There are some under the chairs. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter number 9. Not sure about you, but the last two passages kind of confused me. After 13 years of Ezra trying to bring spiritual renewal to the people of Jerusalem, something happens. Ezra reads from the scroll, and the people begin to weep. And something confuses me, because Ezra and Nehemiah tell them to stop weeping. See, if I was writing the Bible, it wouldn't have gone that way. If you weep at the end of one of my sermons, I'm going to milk that. I mean, I want to stay there a while, you know. I've been preparing all week, and if you have that kind of response, well, you know, let's stay there a while. But Nehemiah and Ezra say, no, stop weeping. That totally confused me. It was the first day of the month, and it was a feast day. And I suppose it was the Feast of Trumpets, and I suppose that's why they said, don't weep today. Today's not a day of weeping. Today's a day of celebration. Today's the beginning of our new year. And then on the 10th day of the month came the Day of Atonement. This is the only day that the high priest is allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there are elaborate rituals that he goes through to help the people get rid of their sin. And one of them is that there's a goat that is sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, and that the blood of that goat covers their sins. And there's another goat that they take, and they place all the sins on that goat, and that goat is led off into the wilderness. And all of the sins of the people go with that goat off into the wilderness. It's a beautiful imagery of our sins being leaving. Then on the 15th day of the month is the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so for 7 days, they set up booths, or they set up temporary shelters. It's kind of like some of us go camping, right? That's a little bit what they did. They put a temporary shelter near their house, and they spent those 7 days remembering their wilderness experiences as a nation for the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. Then on the 8th day, they had a solemn assembly. Then 2 days later, we come to the passage that we're in today. So I want us to understand this, and that's why I wanted to set this up, is that after 10 days, essentially, of reflecting on thousands of years of their own history, they come to this point. This passage. And I've asked Bradley to come read it for us, and I'd like you all to stand and look at it in your scriptures as he reads it to us.
On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs were the Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kanani, who called with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, and said, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host. The earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of your forefathers in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent miraculous signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of the land, his land. For you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the sea before them, so they passed through it on dry ground, and you hurled their pursuers into the depths like a stone into mighty waters. By day you led them with a pillar of cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the way they were to take. You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are just good. You made them known. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked and did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in the rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the desert. By day, the pillar of cloud did not cease to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them the water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet even become swollen. You gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting them even the remotest frontiers. They took over the country of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the country of Og, king of Bashan. You made their sons as numerous as the stars in the sky, and you brought them into the land that you told their fathers to enter and possess. Their sons went in and took possession of the land. You subdued them before the Canaanites who lived in the land. You handed the Canaanites over to them, along with the kings and the peoples of the land, to deal with them as they pleased. They captured fortified cities and fertile land. They took possession of houses filled with all kinds of good things, wells already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. They ate to the full and were well nourished. They reveled in your great goodness. But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets, who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you handed them over to their enemies who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them. And in your great compassion, you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies so that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, you heard them from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. You warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, by which a man will live if he obeys them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you admonished them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you handed them over to the neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God.
You can have a seat. So my confusion continues. After 23 days of wall-to-wall feasts and celebration, they're back to where they started. It's like Nehemiah and Ezra hit a pause button on day one, stopped the sorrow, and now they've had all these celebrations, and now they unpause the button and the people are sorrowful again. Why does Nehemiah record it like that for us? Nehemiah and Ezra, I think they knew that if the people's, if their repentance was genuine on day one, that they could go through the feast cycles, and then that repentance would still be there, that brokenness would still be there at the end of the feast, that they would then be able to bring that up again. And so they led the celebration of the trumpets. And while they were leading the celebration of the trumpets, they began reading the Word of God. They discovered they had not been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles correctly. And so they began prepping to do that. And it says there was great joy. But if we think about it, they were also reflecting on their sins because they were reflecting on this wilderness experience. In the middle of all that prep was the Day of Atonement. And they had to get right with God about their sins. So there was also brokenness and repentance there. So my view of there being sorrow to celebration, back to sorrow, is a little bit simplistic. There was a mixture of celebration and confession throughout this whole entire month. Why was there confession? Well, one of the songs we sang a week or two ago says, "We're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love." Because we're prone to wander, it's important for us to take time to deal with our baggage from the past, but also our sin here in the present. But we cannot forget the context of our confession, the context of our confession. There's a backdrop to it. And the backdrop is important. I went to a play a few weeks ago, and the actors were pretty amazing. There's only three of them, and they played like six or seven different characters. Each of them played two or three different characters in the play. And as amazing as their acting was, if it wasn't for the backdrop that was there, the backdrop never changed in this particular play. It was always the same. Yet they used that same backdrop, and they were able to create in our minds, because of the way that they were acting, they were able to create an experience that they were actually in a different place, even though the thing behind them stayed the same. That backdrop actually became a very important part of the play. And so is the backdrop to our confession. The backdrop to our confession. You see, we need to confess our sin, but that's not all that we need to confess. We also need to confess who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Who God is and what he has done for us provides the backdrop for our confession. The Hebrew word for confession actually shows this to us. It's the word yada. It means to express praise, to give thanks, to extol, to make a public confession, to make an admission. So it's not confined to sin. It's simply agreeing with God or telling the truth about something. That's what confession is. So we have to confess more than just our sin. You see, the Christian life is a mixture, just like these feasts, of confession of who God is and what he's done for us, and a confession of our sins as well. So we confess more than just our sins. If you want to look at verse 32 of our passage today, it says, "Now therefore, O our God, the great and mighty and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and leaders, upon our priests and our prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them. In the spacious and fertile land you gave them, they did not serve you or turn from their evil ways." So that's a summary of all the other verses that we read earlier. But I want you to notice verse 32, what they say about God. They say, "Oh, our God, great, mighty, and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love." When you read, if you read through the Bible, you could very well get the idea as you read the Old Testament that the God of the Old Testament is a very harsh God. Many people have pointed that out. Whereas Jesus in the New Testament is loving and very, and so people think that there's a difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. Well, I want you to notice what this passage shows us. It shows us a people who have been exiled, who are now back from exile, but they're still enslaved. These people recognize God, the God of the Old Testament, as a loving God, as a gracious God, as a God full of compassion. If they recognize it, we should recognize it too. So the backdrop of their confession was the faithfulness, the graciousness, the compassionate heart of their God. When we confess our sin, we confess our sin because it's a violation of this loving, trusting relationship that we have with God. That's why we confess our sins. So we confess our sin, but we also need to confess God's heart for us. We sung about that this morning. You're a good, good father. That's God's heart for us. We're his children who are loved by him. That's who we are. If we only confess our sins, we're only half the confessors that God wants us to be. We need to make a full confession. How do we learn to confess more than just our sin? Well, we have to let the word lead our confession. In verse 3, this whole thing starts off with the book of the law, it says, was guiding them. The book of the law guides us. The book of the law was guiding them for the last 24 days. They spent a lot of time reading the scripture. And in fact, in here it says a quarter of a day they spent reading the scripture on this particular day. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my Christian life when I have been, I know, like prayer, part of prayer is confession. And I'm sitting there and I'm saying to myself, God, I have no idea what to confess today. I have no idea what's going on in my life that's not right. Well, the scripture helps us with that. And that's what the scripture is, like a mirror that shows us our sin. I remember I said this a few weeks ago in another sermon, but it bears repeating here. The verse for the day came up on my phone and I read it and I saw a word there and I said, all right, I know God's calling me to pray for all the people in my life that I know that struggle with that thing right there in this verse. And right before I started praying for those people, I said to myself, do I struggle with that? And the Lord was gracious to show me that this thing I was about to skip over and pray for other people, God showed me a way that I was sinning against him, as this verse pointed out. And I was able to confess that. That's part of what the scriptures are there for. When you read the Bible, I want to encourage you to, as you read the scripture, as you read a particular passage or a particular verse, ask the Lord, is there something here in this verse that I need to confess for myself? It's a tremendous Bible study question. It'll open up the Word of God to you in new and fresh ways to make it personal to you. What does this passage say about me? What does this passage say about my own sin? Great question. We also need to let the scripture help us confess who God is and what he's doing in our lives. Another great Bible study question is this. What does this passage say about God's redeeming love for me? And once you get your answer in the passage, confess it to God. Say, God, I see you as a redeeming God here in this passage, and I just want to tell you that I see this. And maybe you might come across people during that day who also need to hear you verbalize and confess that you believe God is that kind of a God. Be a great tool of witnessing. Let the scriptures also interpret your experience. See, the Jewish people look back at their experience and then they begin to interpret it by God's word, by what they were reading. Do you see God doing things in your life? If you do, go to the scripture and see what the scriptures say about those kinds of things, and see the character of God, and realize that the things that God is doing in your life are the things that he's not doing in your life come out of his character, out of who he is. And he's a good, good father. He's gracious. He's compassionate. He's faithful. As you look back and see what God has done for you, look to the Word. What does it reveal about his character? You see, without the Bible, we wouldn't know what to confess. We wouldn't know about God's love for us. We would have no idea how to interpret our experiences, how to interpret our past, how to interpret our history. Thank God that we have this book. Let's be a people, let's be a church that uses the Word of God well. How else can we learn how to confess more than just our sin? Well, I think we also need to let worship facilitate our confession. Here in verse 4, we see that they pointed out that the Levites were there. God gave the Levites to the people to help them organize their times of worship. And in particular, in this case, this is what the Levites were doing. I want you to know that the worship leaders here at this church put a lot of time and effort into what happens here on Sunday in organizing these services for you. And I only know that because the last however many months, I've been with them. I spent a lot of time with them and understanding what they do and how they do it. What should be our mindset when we come to this place to worship as a community? One of the things that we ought to recognize is that the people that are up here leading us in worship are helping us to confess more than just our sins. Some of us don't have a hard time confessing our sins. We're very well aware of them, right? And we carry them around with us all the time. But what happens here on Sunday is that the worship leaders are trying to help you confess your sin, yes, but more than just your sin. In verse 5, we see that they said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting." You see, the worship leaders here are trying to point you to God. You come in here with concerns. You come here with the stuff that you bring from your week. And they, the worship leaders, are trying to point you to an everlasting God, a God who stands above, before, beyond the circumstances that you bring in here with you as concerns. There's something about circumstances, I don't know if you notice this, that cause us to be more open to particular aspects of God. You know, I'll be sitting here and worshiping with you all, and I'll see a word from a hymn or a song. I've sung it 100 times. But because of what I'm experiencing this week, when I see that word on the screen, it means something different to me today. Or when we're reading the scriptures, I've read it 100 times, but today it speaks to me in a new and a fresh way because I'm a new and a fresh person. I'm different than I was last week, last month, last year. I want to encourage you to allow worship to show you parts of God that you never understood quite the same way before. And when that happens, worship is an opportunity to confess that. Lord, I never saw that about you before. I never understood it that way before. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to me in a new and a fresh way today through worship. The amazing thing is that we get to confess, as the Jewish people did, we get to confess in the environment of a community. We talked a lot in this church about this being a safe place for us to confess our sins, to take off our masks. You see, we confess more than just our sins. We confess that he is the God of this community. The God of this community is from everlasting to everlasting. He leads us like he did Israel. Well, maybe not with a fire and a cloud, but he still leads us through his word and through his spirit. He doesn't desert us even when we worship other gods during the week and then we come here on Sunday and try to worship him. He doesn't abandon us. That's the God we worship. And that's the God that the worship leaders and the pastors here are trying to point us to each week. Your response in singing, your response in responding to the preaching is healthy when you agree with this God, who he is and what he's done. That's what worship is when we come to this place. It's just responding to the music, responding to the preaching. And when you're doing that, you're responding to God because God is the one who inspires all these things in and through us as a community. Now, what does this mean for those of us in the room who may not yet believe in Jesus, may not have fully committed to Jesus? I want you to see today, and I hope that you've seen from the scripture that we read today, that our God is a gracious God. I hope that you see from the things that we read today that our sin can separate us from this gracious God. I hope that you'll see today that Jesus is God's answer for us. God has made a way for us to deal with our sins. We go back to the imagery of that goat being sacrificed on the altar, the other goat being sent off into the wilderness. That's a picture of Jesus. When we believe in Jesus, it's as if God takes all of our sins and sends them off into the wilderness with a goat, not to remember them anymore. Salvation, or coming to Jesus, coming to faith in Jesus, is really simply confessing your sin and confessing that God has acted on your behalf, fully trusting in Jesus. The people here in this passage, they made a binding agreement. It's found in verse 38. They made a binding agreement to follow God after all that they understood about their history as a people. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's where your heart is today, that you're saying, I'm understanding more who Jesus is today, and I'm ready to make an agreement with him. I'm ready to put my trust in him. Interestingly, at the end of our passage today, it doesn't get tied up in a nice little bow the way I would also want to write it if I were writing it. The people point out to God that things aren't the way that they should be. Even though the temple is rebuilt, even though the wall has been rebuilt, even though their enemies have quieted down and aren't trying to kill them at the moment, they basically say, we're still enslaved. We're still slaves, even though we have this temple, even though we have this wall, even though we have Ezra and Nehemiah teaching us, helping us. And I have to admit, when I got to the end of the passage, I was a bit caught off guard by this, even though I've read it many, many times before. I guess this is the author's way of wanting us to read the next chapter, right? Kind of leaves it hanging here. So I'm just going to leave it there at the end of this chapter, just the way he leaves it. I'm not going to try to wrap it up in a nice little bow. I'll let the next preacher next week take it from there. But I will try to verbalize a prayer that I believe is in many of our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, many of us see our church through your eyes. We have a similar holy discontent for the way things are. We want our church to be all that you want it to be. We want to experience every bit of freedom, every bit of joy, and every bit of spiritual fruit that is possible. So, Lord, we want to commit to pray to you like the people did here, that they brought these concerns to you, and we bring them to you. And Lord, help us to stay faithful in prayer. And while we pray about it, Lord, show us how to keep confessing our sins. But more than just our sins, Lord, show us how to confess who you are and what we see you doing here in our church community. Lord, I pray that you will bind us together to do things, to do these things, week after week, as we have been doing for decades. I pray that people will see this and that they'll be drawn into this community because we are being shaped, Lord, less by our sin and more by your love shown to us through Jesus. We pray to you, our good, good Father. Amen.